For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, then you know that this series, which I've entitled Mentors to Prayer, is simply a series that is looking to the New Testament authors for guidance on prayer. And what I've been doing up to now is having us look at specific passages in the New Testament. Sometimes they're actual prayers. Other times they're passages that where we learn the author requesting that we pray about certain things or telling us that he prays about certain things. But regardless of what we've looked at over the last several weeks, we've been looking for the New Testament author's prayer priorities. Because we've been proceeding under the assumption that our prayer lives will flourish as our prayers are answered. And our prayers are answered when we pray according to God's priorities. So that's why we've been looking for what God's priorities are. Now, I want to switch gears this week and next week as we draw this series to a close. And I want to teach more topically about two practical areas. Next week, I am just going to share with you a number of practical helps for developing your own prayer life. And so that's where we'll go next week. This week, I want to talk with you about common hindrances to prayer. Anyone who's been involved in prayer knows that there are hindrances to prayer. And I don't pretend to be giving you an exhaustive list of those hindrances this morning. I'm just going to share four of them with you. And I know that when we talk about our own prayer lives and the problems that come up in our prayer lives, that this is a very personal and subjective area because it has to do with two persons, you and God. And anytime persons are involved in relating, it can never be reduced to a formula. There's an element of messiness about it and personal discovery. So I am not giving you a formula. But I want to talk about these four common hindrances to prayer and point you to the biblical solutions for each of these hindrances. And I'm just counting on you to resonate with one or more of these hindrances. If you don't resonate with any of them, then you should be teaching up here instead of me. And we'll see what happens. Okay. Hindrance number one. I cannot relate to God in a personal way. Let me tell you a story to illustrate this. Many years ago, when our kids were, I think, 4 and 6, we went on a family vacation, and we took a couple of girls who were college students with us. And it was, vacation at the beach. And as the week went on, I noticed that one of these girls was watching me as I related to my daughters. And toward the end of that week, she came up to me and said, I want to talk with you about the way that you relate to your kids. And she was kind of choked up. And so I said, okay, what do you, I had kind of braced myself, But she was choked up. And essentially, without going into the gory details, she just said, I watched the way you and your daughters relate. And she ticked off things that she'd observed. The way that we would play together. The way that my kids would come to me with whatever it is that they wanted, the way that I responded to their requests, the way that, I would read to them at night. Basically, what she was saying was, I watched the way you and your daughters related, and it choked her up because she said, I never had that growing up. And so she was describing this conflicted feeling in her heart, which was, on the one hand, she was attracted to what she saw, But at the same time, it kind of highlighted and exacerbated this sense, I can't relate to this. And I asked her, you know, well, what was it like in your home? And basically she said, my relationship with my father was my polite and remote. Now, I don't tell you this story to brag about my parenting skills, because for one thing, my kids were into wonder years, 4 and 6. I mean, the teen years were coming. And then for another, you know, we were on vacation, and it's a lot easier to relate in a healthy way when you're away from the stresses of everyday life and you're doing what you enjoy. But I simply share this story because it illustrates what I felt at one time about this whole area of prayer, and what I think several of you, perhaps many of you, feel right up to this very day. Because growing up as a kid, the idea of prayer, of relating to God, was a lot like what this young girl described growing up in her home. My relationship with God, God was authoritative. I suppose he was benevolent, and he was definitely remote. And so it's not surprising that as a kid, for me growing up, most prayers were memorized. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food, or praying the Lord's Prayer over and over again. They were either memorized, or they were like emails into the infinite distance, email requests. Because I didn't have a personal relationship with God, and when I began to interact with people who talked about a relationship with God that was personal and real, and in one case, when I heard them talking to God that way, it set off in me a conflicted reaction, much like the reaction that this girl related to me. It attracted me. I sensed this is good. I would like to have this. But it highlighted the distance that existed between me and God. And, you know, if you do a little study of world religions, one of the many things that you'll find is this amazing contrast between the way most religions deal with prayer and the way prayer is in the Bible. Because almost invariably, in other religions, prayer is an impersonal exercise. And it centers around ritualized prayers, memorized prayers. In many cases, prayer becomes something that no longer is a conscious personal state, because the idea is that God is not even personal. And one of the things that was jarring to me when I began to look at how the Bible talked about prayer, Old Testament or New, was how different it was, in that it conceives of prayer essentially as loving interaction between two persons. In fact, the most common biblical metaphor for prayer is the metaphor of a good and wise father and his young child relating in love together. The metaphor is of the child crawling up on the lap of the father and pouring out his heart about his fears, his questions, his delights, his joys, his disappointments. Pouring out your heart. And one of the father then sharing with his child his instruction, his comfort, his encouragement, his correction. That kind of interchange. In fact, the Bible says that although on one level relating to God in this way is more difficult than relating to another human being, because God is not bodily, we can't see him, can't touch him, and we can't hear his voice audibly. Yet on another level, the Bible says that talking to God this way is easier than relating to another human, because God is always accessible, no matter where we are. And because God's Spirit enables us to open our hearts to God and to be the one through whom God opens his heart to us so that we can relate to him in this way. This is one of the passages that I'm referring to. Paul says, you are God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. That girl on our vacation felt like she was on the outside looking in, because she was, in a very real way. She was not part of our family. She had not had that family experience. So she was on the outside looking in. I felt like I was on the outside looking in as I began to interact with people who had met Christ and talk to God this way. You may feel that way. You may feel, I can't relate to God in a personal way, and I can't relate to you talking about the fact that you relate to God in a personal way. And it may be simply because you're not part of God's family yet. And so you don't have his Spirit in your heart to open up this relationship with God so that you can relate to him in this way. And if that's the case, then that can be solved very simply by receiving Christ. John says, to all who receive Christ, to those who believe in his name, or to those who entrust themselves to Jesus as their King and as their Savior, to them God gives the right to become children, his own children. So doesn't matter how distant you've felt from God or how long you've felt distant from him, you could today call out to Christ and say, I want to receive you as my Savior. I want to receive your Spirit into my heart so that I can begin to relate to God in a personal way. And he will answer that prayer. And you'll experience his answer to that prayer. Now, at the end of our meeting, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ if you want to. And I'm going to tell you in advance, we're not going to dim the lights. We're not going to bring up organ music. You're not going to have to come down front or raise your hand. Right in your seat where you sit, you could pray to receive Christ, and his Spirit could come to live in you permanently, and you could begin to relate to God in a personal way. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that if you want to at the end of the meeting. Let's move on to a second common hindrance. And these next three are hindrances that we experience once we've become God's children by receiving Christ. Here's the second one. I don't feel like talking with God right now. Now, let me explain what I mean here. Let me give you some examples. I'm driving along in my car, and the music is off. And the thought comes into my mind, you know, I had to talk to God right now. And something roughly akin to a gag reflex happens in my heart. And I just feel like, ugh. I'm talking with another brother or sister in Christ, and our conversation is ending. And they say, hey, do you want to pray before we leave? And inside I think, or not. I go to where the folks in our home group, we gather together on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock at my house, just to pray for an hour, just to talk to God for an hour. No format. We just sit down and pray. And sometimes I sit down to pray and I just feel like I'm coated with slime over my spirit. You know what I'm talking about? I see a lot of heads nodding. This is what I'm trying to capture in that phrase, this aversion that wells up in my heart, even though I'm a God's child, even though I have known and enjoyed intimacy in relating to God, this aversion that will just well up seemingly out of nowhere, that's like, ugh! I don't feel like doing that. All right. I want to talk about that for a few minutes. First of all, I want to talk about, you know, what does this mean? What does it mean? And I remember as a young Christian having these gag reflexes and thinking, my God, what is wrong with me? You know, did I just become demon-possessed? Does this mean that I really don't belong to God after all? Does this mean that my spiritual life is in deep trouble? What does it mean? Now, and we have to know how to interpret this aversion to talking to God that wells up inside of our souls. And according to the Bible, what it means is this. It means that you still and I still have what the Bible calls a sinful nature. And this sinful nature is allergic to the presence of God. It is allergic to God's presence. It's highly aversive to the notion of talking personally to God, probably because its power in our lives is diminished and mortified as we come into God's presence. The other thing that you'll find happening here is maybe not a strong gag reflex revulsion, but just amazingly creative distraction. My plan today is to sit down and talk to God, get my cup of coffee, or maybe read a little bit of the Bible, start to talk with Him, and then it's amazing the number of things that come into my mind that have to be done right now that I've been able to completely ignore for days on end. What is this? What is happening inside of me? Am I insane? Am I spiritually imperiled? No. My sin nature is operating normally. Paul says in Galatians 5 to people who know Christ, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to God's Spirit, and God's Spirit desires what is contrary to our sinful nature. These are in conflict with each other. And so it doesn't mean anything in itself if you're a child of God and you have these experiences of intense or subtle revulsion or distraction when you think about talking to God. It just means that you're like the Bible says you are. And until Christ comes back and gives you a new glorified body and takes away your sinful nature, you'll have outbreaks. You'll have allergic reaction outbreaks. So the key is not... The significant thing is not that you have these allergic outbreaks. The key is how you respond to them. And if I can give you some very simple counsel, just ignore them. If you focus on them and begin to think about your reaction, you're just being distracted from talking to God. And you'll find that the more that you give in to that aversion, sometimes it'll say, after all, it wouldn't be real prayer right now anyway because your heart's not in it. Better to wait until you feel holy like you want to before you do. The more that you give in to those aversive reactions, the stronger the aversion will tend to grow over time. The thing to do is just to note it, to nod your head, yes, my sin nature is still operative. And then to ignore that aversion and start talking to God. Because God's Spirit is stronger than your sinful nature. And if you just go ahead and talk to Him and say, Lord, you know the aversion that I feel in my heart right now, but I want to talk with You. Help me to talk to You now. And to begin to just pour your heart out to Him. You'll find most of the time that allergic reaction will subside and God will help you converse with Him. James puts it this way. He says, just draw near to God and God will draw near to you. So that's a very common hindrance. Let me talk about a third common hindrance. And this one, sort of like the one that we just talked about, it has to do with a sense of aversion when it comes to talking with God. But this time, there's a more concrete reason for that aversion. And it's like, I feel unworthy to talk to God because I have a guilty conscience. There's a sense of shrinking back from God, shrinking back from the idea of talking to God, because I'm aware of something that I've done or not done, which soils my conscience and makes me feel unclean, and therefore shrink back from going into the presence of God. And I think that this is a universal experience among Christians. In fact, I would say if you have never experienced this, I don't believe that you know God. It's universal. Sometimes I experience this aversion to talk to God because of a guilty conscience, because I've done something that I knew I shouldn't have done. I've shared with you before that prior to coming to Christ, drugs made up a big part of my life. I could probably count on two hands the number of days that I was straight for the 2 years before I met Christ. And so when I met Christ, you know, he filled my heart with his love. And when he told me, as he did very quickly, I want you to lay the drugs down, I understood why, because now, with the love of God, something had filled my heart that the drugs were a poor substitute for. And so I quit getting high. And I got into the habit, when I woke up each morning, of just talking to God. After I became awake, just lay there in bed and say, God, and start to talk to God. One night, I was at work at a restaurant downtown, closed late. A friend invited me over to his place afterwards to listen to this new, yes, vinyl album. And I still remember what it was. It was Emerson, Lake & Palmer's first album. And so we went over there, and he had this Mondo stereo system. And the music was great, and out came the pot, and you know the rest of the story. I kind of swam home in a daze. And I remember waking up next morning, and having been so used to saying, God. And I just was like, God. You know the feeling? And inside my head, it was almost ringing. What did you do? What did you do? And I just shrunk away. I just turned over. Couldn't go back to sleep. I just shrunk away. And I remember thinking at that time, very clearly, I need to put some distance between me and last night before I talk to God again. Now that's an example of what I'm talking about. Sometimes I experience this because I didn't do something I knew I was supposed to do. I used to get into this just about every time we went on family vacation, because we'd go on vacation, you know, I would be like, I want to pray more. I mean, we're on vacation. I've got more time, because when I'm not on vacation, I have the excuse that I'm so busy that I don't pray as much as I like to. But now I'm on vacation. I've got much more time, and so I'm going to pray a lot more. And then invariably what would happen is that I'd get so distracted by vacation that I'd spend the whole time and hardly ever talk to God. And so I'd go through this thing where I'd be driving back from vacation, realizing in a couple of days I've got to teach people how to walk with God. And I'd start to pray, Lord, help me prepare for this teaching about how to help people relate to you. And I just have this sickening sense, you know, inside my head would be ringing, you did it again. It's almost like, you know, where have you been? And that routine almost spoiled vacations for me after a number of years. So you know what I'm talking about. This reluctance, this shrinking back from God, the idea of intimacy with God is something that I shrink back from because I sense I'm unclean. And I'm not worthy to go into his presence. And so I need to wait. Listen carefully. I need to wait until I feel worthy before I go into God's presence. I mean, that just makes so much sense. And whether I need to just put some time and distance between me and what I did, and then I'll feel less unworthy or more worthy, or I need to beat myself real good for what I did, or I need to make a very solemn vow never to do that again. And there are other creative things you can do. The bottom line is, it just makes sense to wait until I feel worthy before I draw near to God's presence. And I want to tell you that that solution is dead wrong. It is dead wrong. The solution is totally counterintuitive. The solution is totally counterintuitive. And you will have to, if you follow what makes sense to you, you're going to spend more and more time away from God. And because you spend more and more time away from God until you feel worthy, you've cut yourself off from the one who has the power to change your life morally. So there'll be more reasons to feel unworthy. Or even worse, far worse, you'll succeed in convincing yourself that you're a really good person. And then you'll become a self-deceived, self-righteous Pharisee who lives in the illusion that you're basically righteous. Kind of like the Pharisee that Jesus described in Luke 18. It says he went up to God, to the temple to pray, and Jesus said he was praying thus to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other sinful people. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I thank you that I'm not like other sinners, especially like this tax gatherer over there. Praying thus to himself. One of those two things will happen if you do the intuitive solution. God's solution is counterintuitive. God's solution is rooted in this foundational realization that what makes me worthy to go into the presence of God has nothing to do with how worthy I feel or how righteous I've been. Let me say that again. What makes you and me worthy to go into the presence of God has nothing to do with how worthy we feel or how righteous we've been. The Bible declares that even on your very best days morally, you and I are completely unworthy to go into God's presence on that basis. On the days that you feel most worthy and your conscience is most quiet, you are no more worthy to go into God's presence on those days than when your conscience is ringing with uncleanness. The Bible teaches that the only thing that makes us worthy to go into God's presence is what Jesus Christ has already done for us. And that we are allowed to go into his presence at any time through Jesus' death for us. We are invited to go into his presence at any time on the basis of what Jesus Christ did for us. We are welcome into God's presence at any time, as long as we go to him through what Jesus Christ did for us. And this is a great secret, folks. This is a great secret. This is a This is a secret that has maybe more than any other thing helped me in my prayer life. Here's the way the author of Hebrews puts it. We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place, that is the presence of God, because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new life-giving way that Christ opened up for us by means of his death for us. So, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting him. And that is, in context, trusting what Christ has done for us through his death. For our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. What makes you clean in the sight of God is not how quiet your conscience is. What makes you clean in the sight of God is not how righteous you've been lately. What makes you clean in the sight of God is Christ's death in payment for your sins. And so, especially when you've done what you shouldn't have done, no, you shouldn't have done, or when you've not done what your conscience tells you you should have done, especially then, it's important to walk in, go into the presence of God. As he says, let us go right into his presence. And to go into his presence, honest with him, God, you and I both know what I've just done or not done. Thank you for what Christ has done and that his death has already fully paid for my sins. Thank you that I am welcome into your sight and that you have no disgust, only welcome for me. Now, God, help me to resume my relationship with you and help me move forward to serve you on that basis. The author of Hebrews in the previous chapter puts it this way. He says, how much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? This is the great secret for many of us. And I don't know how many dozens of times each week that I go into the presence of God with this on my lips. And I'll tell you what, I'll tell you another little secret. I've learned to go into the presence of God with this on my lips when I've been doing great, as well as when I've been doing poorly. Sometimes when we've been doing great, that's the time of greatest peril because we're beginning to get gradually deceived into thinking I'm pretty good. And so it's pretty cool that because I'm pretty good, I can talk to God. And we're moving right back down that path into relating to God on the basis of our works rather than on the basis of Christ's grace. So this is a great secret. And the blood of Christ is the solvent to this stain of a guilty conscience that makes you shrink back from talking to God. Now let's talk about one more hindrance. And this one's a little different than the last two, because in the last two, when I just don't feel right now like talking to God, in fact, I feel right now like I really don't want to talk to God, or when I don't feel worthy to talk to God because of my guilty conscience, in those cases, the hindrance to prayer is coming from within me. But there is a hindrance to prayer that originates with God. And I want to say this very carefully and very clearly. There are situations in which we may want to talk with God and relate to him. But when he is unwilling to talk with us about the things we want to talk with him about, because we are unwilling to talk with him about the issue that he's been talking to us about. So, and I just want to, I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. I'm going to say it several times. This is not God in a bad mood. This is not God after his patience has run out. This is not God giving you the silent treatment like your mother or your spouse may have done. This is an example of what the Bible calls God's loving discipline. When we've gone down a path that God considers serious, and we're set on it, and when God has come after us graciously and said, "No, not that way. Trust my wisdom. Go this way," and my attitude has been, "No. No, I'm going this way instead." But God, let you and me relate. Can we talk about these other things? And God's like, "No, I'd like to talk about this." No. "God, I'd like to talk about these things." What can happen is that God may let, in my case, he has let my prayer life dry up to get my attention about an issue that's really serious. When my kids were younger, my oldest daughter would sometimes get really angry at her younger sister, and she would say sometimes, frankly, horribly hurtful things to her. And, in those cases, we would intervene, and among other things, we would say, "Now you need to go and apologize to your sister and ask her forgiveness for the hurtful things that you've said." And sometimes she would like, "I will not." In her pride, she would just stubbornly refuse. And on more than one occasion, she'd say, "Okay, but Dad, it's time for you and me to have our dad and daughter time. Let's go have fun together." And I didn't always handle those situations very well. But, what I learned in time was basically to refuse the request, "Let's go have our normal, fun dad and daughter time," and to kind of fall silent. You know why? Because I didn't want my daughter to grow up with her life set on fire by giving vent to that kind of anger and her pride hardening to never repent from it. And I was kind of banking on the fact that her desire for intimacy with me was strong enough that it would influence her to do what she needed to do in apologizing to her sister. And I also learned that it was very important when she broke on that and apologized to her sister to be right there with the intimacy. Now, I know that if you grew up in a dysfunctional family where parents gave you the silent treatment or people have used withdrawal as a weapon to punish you and make you feel unworthy, that you're hearing this through a grid, that it's a dysfunctional family grid is what it is. But, there needed to be, listen carefully, there needed to be in my daughter's heart a real connection between enjoying intimacy and softening her heart in matters like that. And I had to make that connection concrete sometimes. Now, all I'm saying is that God loves us enough to do the same thing. And when we're straying into an attitude or a behavior that he knows is destructive to us and destructive to other people and dishonoring to his reputation, then he'll come after us and correct us on it and urge us to change course. And when we dig our heels in and stubbornly insist, "No, I'm going this way." And really what we're saying is, "I don't believe that you know what you're talking about. I don't believe you have my best interests in mind. I'm going this way." Then as the last resort, what God, as one of the last resorts, what God may do because he loves us, is to allow our intimacy in relating with him to dry up in the hopes that he'll get our attention on this issue. And then, when our desire for intimacy with God outweighs our desire to go our own willful way, then that intimacy is restored. And I'll tell you what, God has saved my butt through this disciplinary measure on more than one occasion. And I think some of you would agree with this. You see, here's how the psalmist puts it. He says, if I had cherished sin in my heart. He didn't say, if I sinned yesterday. If I cherished sin, if I cherished the path of rebellion in my heart, then the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Now, let me give you quickly some examples of the kinds of issues that God says he's willing to resort to this discipline in love for our good. Here's one of them. David says, and this is after he'd committed adultery with Bathsheba and then hidden it from everyone. He says, in retrospect, when I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. So finally, I confessed all my sins to you, and I stopped trying to hide them. And of course, he stopped trying to hide them from others as well. He came clean with Nathan the prophet and with others. I said to myself, I'll confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt was gone. Sometimes there's an issue, a serious issue, a wrong that we've done, and we've chosen to hide it. And you know, a lot of times it's not so much the wrong that we've done as our deliberate choice to hide it that God is so concerned about. And he'll call on you to confess it to him and often to other people. And the refusal to do that will shut your prayer life down. That's the most common reason that God will take this measure. I was talking with a brother just this past weekend, and he was telling me how he just was reflecting on this, that for the last 2 weeks, his prayer life had shriveled up to nothing. And he basically said, you know, I got into this. I got to tell you because God's told me to tell you and this other brother. I got into this sin, and I just need to get it out. I need to tell you what I did and just be honest and open about this. And it was amazing to see how immediately his demeanor was restored. And we walked from that conversation to this time where a few of us were praying, and he had an extraordinarily uplifting impact on that time of prayer because his intimacy with God was restored because he'd become honest about what he'd done with the people that God told him to be honest with. Some of you have prayer lives that are up on blocks because there's something that you need to come clean about. And God's told you that, and he's told you who he wants you to tell. And he's waiting for you to do that so that he can free you from the darkness and the deception of hiding your sin and experience his cleansing and be restored to real intimacy with him. Here's another case. I knew it was going to get real quiet during this part of the teaching. Jesus says, when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against. And I don't need to give a whole lot of commentary on this. Sometimes God allows our communication with him to dry up because we're going to him wanting to bask in his forgiveness and unconditional acceptance while hypocritically we're insisting on the right to make someone else pay through the nose because they sinned against us, disappointed us, offended us. And that attitude is such profound hypocrisy that I insist on enjoying God's forgiveness against my millions of sins against him who's utterly righteous, while at the same time I insist on my right to pay back people who have sinned against me far less, and against me, a person who's also sinned against many others. It's so hypocritical that God will even resort to saying, let's wait until you forgive that person from your heart, and then we can talk openly. Here's the third one. Sorry. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. And notice he says the same way, which means that we could also read it. In the same way, you wives must give honor to your husbands. Treat her with understanding as you live together. She is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. And if you don't treat her as you should, then your prayers will not be heard. So this is a relationship that God considers to be so important. My relationship with my wife, that it's so important for me to have a basic respect for her instead of dismissing her disrespecting her, and to grant her honor, to grant her true equality as partners trying to follow God together, to grant her the kind of empathy and understanding that I would want to have, that God is willing even to let my prayer life dry up to get my attention on this so that I will be committed to love my wife. So, folks, I'm not bringing these things up to, you know, point the finger at you, because I sit under each one of these. And each of these three things that we just looked at, I've been under the discipline of God in my own life and had my prayer life dry up in each of these areas. And I'm so thankful that God loved me enough to take those measures to get my attention on these things. And I'm sure that I'm going to need it again. But I just appeal to you to have a category for this kind of hindrance to prayer in your life. And you know, it's easy to be restored. The only painful thing is to swallow your pride and admit to God, you're right, I'm wrong. I want to do it your way. Help me start walking down that path, and closeness with him will come back immediately, because he's a gracious God, and the only reason that he ever took this measure was because he loves you. So, all right, that's probably more than enough for this morning. Those are the hindrances to prayer that I think are most common, and that's an introduction into God's solution for those hindrances. Now we need to close because the meeting time is over. But I'm going to begin, and I'm going to begin by doing what I said I was going to do. I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ if you've never asked him to come into your heart before. Lord, thank you that you are a loving Father and that you have made us to enjoy a love relationship with you. Thank you that you sent your son down here and that he willingly went to the cross to pay for the guilt of our sin that separated us from you. And thank you that you now invite us to become your children by saying to you something as simple as this: Lord, I want to know you. I want to become your child. I want to experience a love relationship with you. I entrust myself to your son, Jesus, and I receive the gift of the forgiveness that he paid for. Come into my heart and begin in me a love relationship with you. Thank you for doing that. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.